All right, now you can turn it on. Thank you. Psalms 34. There are many, many precious psalms. Psalms that speak to us in different occasions and different times. I guess probably the most familiar psalm is Psalms 23. The most comforting and most commonly used to people. This psalm has been one that I have often read and reread, and it has been of great encouragement to me, and I hope that it will be to all of us today. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. What a challenge and what a statement the writer to say and for the Holy Spirit to give to us. He challenges us to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Paul tells us, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Most certainly it is not always easy to be thankful for things that distresses us. As I mentioned yesterday, the breaking down of the van problem. We have been talking about the will of God and God's sovereignty, and God has ordained all things whatsoever come to pass, and about Romans 8:28, and then all of a sudden the car breaks down, and we comforted ourselves by saying, this also is the will of God. And it worked out to be a minor problem. And we were said back on the road, maybe not as soon as we hoped to arrive at home, but nonetheless, all of us arrived home safely. And we don't know for what reason, purpose, that this problem came about, but we were mindful to bless the Lord even in for that hindrance. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It is the responsibility and the duty of God's people to be continually blessing the Lord. You will go back and you will read in the history of Israel that one of the things that God severely judged them for was because they murmured against the Lord. The Lord graciously brought them out of the land of Egypt, brought them to the Red Sea, but they came to the Red Sea and they murmured against the Lord. God brought them across the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, in dry land, and destroyed their enemy, Pharaoh and his army. But shortly thereafter, they murmured against the Lord. God was directing their path. He was leading them by the cloud during the daytime that sheltered them from the heat of the noonday sun. At night, that same cloud became a pillar of fire that kept the cold desert winds and temperatures from dropping too low. And you would be surprised that the desert can become as cold as it does at night, and it does. And so the Lord gave them that. He led them about by that cloudy pillar so that it was very obvious and visible that God was leading them. But in spite of that, they would murmur against God. They were fed water out of the rock, yet they murmured against God. They were fed bread. The Bible says it refers to it as being angel's food, angelic food, or heavenly food, manna, miraculously given to them. Figures have been calculated how much food it would take to feed this large congregation of maybe at least 3 million people. The exact number of them is by speculation, but at least a million or more people. How much food it would have taken to feed them daily. And it arrives at something like a long train of boxcars and or the largest fleet of cargo planes all that FedEx could possibly put into the sky at one time would not be sufficient to get the food there on a daily basis. Miraculously, God was feeding them, and yet they murmured against that, and they wanted back to have the garlic and the onions of Egypt land. And God gave them that food that they wanted, that they wanted some meat, and so God gave them meat. And the Word of God says that while the food was in their teeth, they died. It is characteristic of us as human beings to be constantly murmuring, especially the unregenerate. They constantly are complaining. They are reaching for the word grievous, to be greedy. Greedy means to be reaching out for something other, overextending yourself, trying to get more. And that indeed is the characteristic of the ungodly. It is a sin that we are forbidden to be involved in, to be greedy. And it is referred to in the Bible as being one of the sins for which even we as Christians are to discipline another church member because they are greedy for filthy lucre. And it's a thing that preachers are warned against. But we murmur. No matter what God blesses us with, we're more inclined to be murmuring than we are to be thankful. Traveling in foreign countries, as I've been blessed to do, India and Russia, I've been more mindful of the many blessings that God bestows upon me and us as Americans. And I never lay down on a soft bed but what I don't thank the Lord for it, because I've seen people sleeping on the roadsides and on concrete and asphalt in other countries, or sleeping on just a mat laid down upon dirt. That was all that they had. No air conditions, no roof, nothing. And we are blessed abundantly. But in spite of all that, all the temporal blessings that God has endowed upon us, we are more prone to be complaining. And for that, and God is indeed no doubt displeased and chastens us, withholding sometimes, no doubt, some things from us. Indeed, it has been said that one never is thankful for the sunshine until the rain comes. And could reverse that and say we're never thankful to the rain until we've been a long drought. I came out of the store here in Aberdeen a few days ago, and it suddenly had started raining. And where people would normally have been running and scurrying to get into the shelter, they were walking out in the parking lot. They were just enjoying the good rain that was coming down because it had been so long since we'd been without any rain. And so sometimes God withholds things from us, health or wealth or other things, blessings, that we might be made to appreciate those other things that He gives to us and to be thankful for such things that we have. So we're instructed to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The world, the ungodly, boast in their own abilities and their rewards and their accomplishments and everything that they obtain through. They want to promote themselves. You see the world always promoting itself, individuals promoting themselves and boasting of their abilities, and rewards are given for people's individual abilities. I'm not saying that it's wrong when God's people are blessed to be recognized by the world or by some of their employers or something other to be favored in that way. Mordecai was exalted by King Ahasuerus, but he did not seek it, nor did he promote himself. And Dr. John Gill was given an honorary doctorate degree. And it was one of the things that he had spoken against was the titles that preachers strive to obtain. And you'll see that even today, that preachers take titles and receive titles of Reverend and Right Reverend and Most Highly and all these sort of things. But Dr. Gill, or John Gill, defended himself by saying, "I never sought it, nor requested it, nor bought it. It was conferred upon him." Well, there's not such wrong in that which may be conferred upon us if we've not sought it. But that's not the case of the world. They pay great money. They hire from people to promote them and promote their cause, promote their names and their enterprises. But David says, I will boast in the Lord. All that we have and all that we are is of the Lord. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am that I am. And we are therefore to be mindful that we are where we are in our lives, stationed in our lives, and blessed in our lives, and forgiven things by the will of God. And so we are to boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And he didn't say the proud. The proud does not like to see the Lord exalted, nor anyone giving credit to the Lord. But the humble, those who know that God indeed gives and bestows His mercies and His favors by His own sovereign will, the humble will hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Indeed, we have an individual responsibility to do these things, but we also have a collective thing. That's the reason why one of the reasons we come together for church, that we might exalt the Lord together, join our voices together, and lift up our voices in singing, and exalt the name of the Lord together. Now, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. May the Lord move upon us continually and daily to be hungry to seek the Lord. We're encouraged to seek the Lord while He may be found. The Lord tells us, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It is something that we are admonished to do, to seek the Lord. Now, we believe that God must move upon us to cause us to seek Him. And it is not us finding God, but it is God being pleased to reveal Himself to us. But in revealing Himself to us, He moves upon us in such a way that He causes us to hunger and thirst and to seek Him. And so, David seeking the Lord is because God has already moved upon him. God has made him to hunger for Him, to long after Him, and as it were, to acknowledge that there is no satisfaction in any place else except with the Lord. David says, O taste and see that the Lord, He is good. There is a hungering of the soul of God's people, a thirsting wherein that God causes us to seek after Him, and when we have not sought after Him, we are not satisfied. You ever been thirsty, really thirsty, and just could not find that which would give you satisfaction to your taste? Or you wanted to find some rest, and you just couldn't get it? Maybe you're laying even upon a bed, and the bed seemed hard, and every way you turned, it just wasn't comfortable for some reason, some other. And you just sought comfort. Or maybe you wanted to go to sleep, and you sought sleep and couldn't find it. Or maybe you were distressed some way or another, and you just couldn't find it. That's what it means to, I sought the Lord. He is to be the supreme thing and person that we seek after, not the praise of men, not the wealth of the world, but simply to seek after the Lord and to know that in finding the Lord, we would be satisfied. Our Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things should be added unto you. Not like the world who seeks after wealth and seeks after material things, and that is their ambition and the strive of their life, and they must have the world, and they, no matter how much they get, they're never satisfied. But God's people can be satisfied just with the Lord and can sing praises unto Him though they are upon beds of affliction. And we're told to be content with such things as you have. And so David says, I sought the Lord, and here is the great encouraging thing to us. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. You know, I've prayed many, many, many times. And sometimes I've prayed and just didn't feel like that the Lord heard me. Now, I believe He heard me, but I just didn't feel like that He heard me. And it is something the Lord does. The writer of Sacred Scripture says sometimes heaven becomes as a brass. It seems like that your prayers just does not go beyond, outside of your own ears. But there are and have been times when I've been blessed to pray and to feel like the Lord has heard me. Most of those times, there was no one else around. I was just maybe in a closet or in the car or out walking somewhere and by myself. But I have prayed and cried unto the Lord, and I could say, the Lord has heard me. And I can tell you that when you have experienced that, there is such a comfort and such a relief for the soul that you just say, oh, I wish that every time I prayed, I could say the Lord has heard me. But it makes you want to pray more often that you might be blessed to say, God has heard me. He has heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. God's people have fears. And David had fears. He could go before Goliath, but there were things that he was fearful of. And it's not uncommon for God's people to have fears. We know that God is sovereign. We know that He rules and reigns, but yet we are mortal beings. And I like that statement in Psalms 103. The Lord knoweth our frame, that we are but dust. We are frail individuals, and we have fears, reservations. We are apprehensive. Paranoid. But I've sought the Lord and He's heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Talking about those who looked to the Lord. And here is the verse that I say that is one of my verses that I lay hold upon, because I can tell you that this is an encouraging verse to me and one that I have experience. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Now, that does not mean that I did not have maybe future troubles, but it means that that particular moment, that particular time, all the troubles that I was fearful of and anticipated and thought surely would come upon me, that I cried unto the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all those troubles. Yesterday again, the van broke down and I made a call to Ruth and told her where we were at and anticipated that maybe she would have to come and meet me somewhere, and I just put her on notice. Brother Hale said, "Well, Brother Herb," he said, "this car, it's going to get fixed quickly." I said, "Well, maybe so, Brother Hale." But I said, "I've always thought and been told that we ought to plan for the worst and pray for the best." And he said, "Well, let's pray." And I said, "Well, let's do that." And we did pray. And I believe God heard our prayers. But my fears were that we could not get it fixed at least until Monday. And that would cause more complications, problems. But that's just a small, minute illustration of what I'm talking about. The Lord has heard and saved us out of all of our troubles. Now here's a great comfort. The angel of the Lord. Somebody asked me, I think in Russia, did I believe in guardian angels? I said, most certainly. But I said, we don't have to have angels. We just got one. All we need. One angel slew the whole army of Sennacherib. Over 186,000 men killed in one night's time by one angel. The Lord said He could call legions of angels to His defense if necessary. And the prophet told and prayed that his servant's eyes might be opened, that he might see the host of the Lord that encamped around about him, and that he might see that they that were for us were many more than those that were against us. And so the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him and delivereth them. the three Hebrews were cast in the fiery furnace, and the king said, "Did we not cast three in, and I see one in there that looks like the Son of God?" Daniel was cast in the den of lions, and the angel of the Lord shut the jaws of the lions, and they could not do injury to him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Now look at verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. I've seen lions in the animal channel stalking across the barren country of the Africa, and from the appearances of them, they were almost at starvation. And the commentator was saying that because of drought and various reasons, that they were hungry. And young lions sometimes starve to death because the mothers cannot get sufficient food to nurture them by. Here is this animal, powerful and strong and great hunter that it is, and called to be and said to be the king of the jungle. Yet here is this great hunter, not able to feed its own young. Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good. Now the word thing is added, and the commentators add that because they wanted to maybe to clarify something or make it more easily understood, but it really muddles the issue. Things is not what's been referred to, although that may be included. But they that fear the Lord shall not want for any good. The Word of God tells us that the righteous, all their needs will be supplied. Not what we want, but what our needs are. And all good that we need, God will supply. Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, I think that David here is speaking to all of God's children in a sense, but I think also he's giving an admonition to all of us parents, that parents are to teach their children the fear of the Lord. And we do that by prayer, we do that by family devotions, and we demonstrate that we, in times of crisis, in the times of distress, that we seek the Lord and we call upon the Lord and we trust the Lord. And so He is admonishing all of us to listen and then encouraging and instructing all of us to teach our children this. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, that loveth many days, that he may see good? Oh, everybody does. Wants to live as long as he possibly can, wants to enjoy life, wants to see good. Well, here's what he says: keep thy tongue from evil. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The writer of Psalms, speaking in Psalms 119, and that great psalm about the word of the Lord: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. And then he tells us that blessed are the defiled that walk in the law of the Lord. And we're instructed that the writer of Proverbs in the third chapter says that those that love the Lord's commandments, he says, the word of the Lord shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Health to thy navel. It'll give you strength in loving the Lord and keeping His commandments. What man would like to desire life, love many days and see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy life, thy lips from speaking guile. Guile is speaking evil, bitterness, strife. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. Now here's a great verse. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. I've preached from that verse to you before, and I've preached oftentimes from other places on that verse. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And I thought how we, if it would be such a great encouragement to us and great comfort to us, if we'd be always mindful that the eyes of the Lord are upon us. He sees us. He sees us in every circumstance. In the darkest of the night, the Word of God tells us that the night is as day to the Lord. The Word of God tells us that He neither sleeps nor slumbers. There's never a time that He's drowsing, falls asleep. He's always awake. His eyes are always wide open. And He always sees us individually. And He sees us not just externally, but He sees us internally. He sees our hearts, the secrets of our hearts. And He sees our circumstances. He goes before us. His eyes go before us to prepare the way. He sees the enemy before we ever. He sees the evil that would pursue us. He sees all these things. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. We get older, our ears get dull of hearing, but the Lord ears are always open. The prophet ridiculed and belittled the prophets of Baal because they were praying and nothing was happening. And he said, maybe your God has taken a trip, or maybe he's deaf of hearing. Cry out louder. Beat on your drums louder. The Lord's ears are always open. He hears even the silent prayer that is never audibly heard, the cry of the heart. Never, maybe it comes forth. I think sometimes of people, God's people who are laying in an unconscious, semi-conscious condition, how that God can hear their prayers. Even they, when we are not conscious of the world around about us, it may be that from their heart, they cry out to God. His ears are open to our cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to come out the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and deliver them out of all their troubles. Why? Because the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. And save us such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, we don't like a broken heart. We don't want our hearts to be broken. But here's a great comfort to us. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. The writer Isaiah says in the 57th chapter of Isaiah and verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now, the Lord says, I am the eternal God, the holy one that inhabits heaven. Well, that's not unusual. I mean, we expect God to be up there. But listen what He says. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. What condescension, what mercy, what grace, that the eternal God who inhabits the heavens also says, I am with them who is of a humble heart and contrite spirit. The writer says, David, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We think we ought to be spared of any. And there are those who will preach and tell you that if you'll just trust God, you won't have any problems. That's a lie. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But note, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thine infirmities. Well, that means that all of our sicknesses, God's going to heal us of them. He does, one way or the other. Maybe by medicine, maybe by the doctor's hand, or it may be by death. Oh, that's not what I had in mind. Well, that's what God's method of saving us from illnesses sometimes. We die. The worst thing in the world would be that we would live in these bodies forever and forever and ever. Always sick, always having to deal with pain, always having to deal with sinful bodies. No, the Lord has ordained and blessed His people that we are going to have new bodies, and He will thereby heal us from all of our infirmities. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. Now I want you to note verse 20. He keepeth all his bones, and not a one of them is broken. Now, when you read that verse, your mind ought to automatically jump forward to Calvary and to the centurion who has broken the bones of the man on the right-hand side and who's broken the bones on the man on the left-hand side, and now he comes to the center cross and is going to break the bones with the intention of breaking the bones of Jesus Christ, and he comes to that center cross and he stops. He doesn't know why, but he is arrested by Almighty God. He cannot break his bone because the Word of God says that not a bone of his body was broken that it might be fulfilled of the Scriptures. And here's the Scripture reference. You say, well, that's a trivial matter. No, it's a very critical issue. Jesus Christ is dying at the hands, humanly speaking, because I say humanly speaking, because he has said in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down and I will take it up again. He had to dismiss his spirit in order to die. Nobody killed Christ. But humanly speaking, they did. And that's what Peter said, him being delivered by the predetermined counsel of the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken with wicked hands and have crucified and killed the Lord of glory. That was their intention and that was their purpose. Understand that God deals with people based upon what their purpose and intention is. Joseph said to his brother, you meant it to evil, but God meant it to good. But the centurion is arrested and stopped by God Almighty. He cannot break the bones of Christ. All heaven must arrest him, stop him. Because if one bone of his body is broken, everything else is destroyed. Well, you say, that's good for Christ. But there's a lesson to be learned, folks. Something we need to be reminded of. Our bodies are protected by God. Not a bone of our body should be broken except by the will of God. You say, I just can't believe that. Every molecule of our body existed by the will of God. There's a lady whose name I don't want to call to you right now, that she has been diagnosed as having breast cancer. She's a saint of God. And she has sent forth an email. Some of you maybe have received that email. And she says that very thing, that she's trusting in God for her healing. And she said, every cell in my body is under the control of God. I've not seen the email, but I'm told that that's the way it says it. But that every cell of our body, God's in control of it. Oh, we all think we fear cancer, and yet it is mysterious, and we don't always know how it comes into existence. Good people, godly people have it, die. I just heard this past week about a godly man that his body is racked by cancer, and his death is imminent. But whether it be cancer or whatever other ailment we may have, every bone of our body, every molecule, because you see, it must be that every fiber in our body, every little cell, is under the control of God Almighty at all times, or we would be destroyed. I'm told that there's enough bacteria simply in your mouth to destroy us were it not kept in check by good bacteria. I don't know all about the chemicals, and I'm just told what I read. I know that's true in your digestive system. I know that when your digestive system gets out of balance, we get sick. There is necessary for us to have good bacteria in our digestive system, and when the bad bacteria gets more numerous than what the good bacteria is, we get sick. But there is a must-be-maintained balance, and God must maintain that balance. Every fiber of our body, every bone of our body, every molecule of our body, our bodies have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's the reason why we're not to abuse our bodies. That's the reason why we're not to mutilate our bodies. That's the reason why we're to take care of our bodies. That's the reason why we're not to do anything to desecrate our bodies. Our bodies are not our own. That's what Paul says. What? No, you're not. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And in your soul and spirit, well, they're God's. And so we are to use our bodies and preserve our bodies and care for our bodies and nurture our bodies. Yet knowing all the while that not one thing can be done to our bodies but by the will of God. Oh, sometimes God's people have terrible things done to their bodies. You read the book of Hebrews, sometimes their bodies were sawed asunder, tormented, persecuted. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs or other books, you'll find that God's people have been greatly mutilated, terribly persecuted, burned, hung, heads cut off, ripped apart. Terrible things. Things that just make you sick when you read it. But it was by the will of God. By the will of God. Not a bone of his body was broken. He keepeth all of his bones, and not one of them is broken. Evil will slay the wicked. They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants. And the word soul here does not just merely means your innermost being. That's included. But the word soul in the Hebrew includes not only your soul, but your life. That is used again somewhat about Psalms, again that great Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And it says something like this, verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. See, it's the same thing. He redeemeth thy soul, he redeemeth thy life from destruction. How much evil, wickedness, sin, the wicked fall into, and problems that they have that God's people are spared of. I had occasion, and I won't tell you the details, but to talk to a man this past week who had AIDS. And he was talking about his problems, his health problems. And I just thought, while he was talking, all he said, I diagnosed to be free from it about 2 years ago, but he said it's still on my record and it still causes some problems, employment problems, insurance problems. And I just thought, thank you, Lord, that you've been pleased to keep me, not because of what I am or who I am, but you kept me from that terrible disease. Although I know that there are some even godly people who come down with AIDS because they contact with somebody. I knew of a case down in Columbus, a woman that was a godly woman, and she died with AIDS because her husband unknowingly became contaminated or afflicted with AIDS because of surgery. Both of them died with AIDS. But most of the time, it's because of a wicked lifestyle. But whether it's age or some other problem, the Lord saves His people from the wickedness that destroys lives. I don't want to call names. I could talk to you about preachers and others that God has delivered from alcoholism, drugs, other bad habits. God saved them, their lives. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none, if you circle words in your Bible, that's one of the words you ought to circle there. You ought to circle the many, and many are the afflictions of the righteous. And then verse 22, none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Desolate. What a descriptive word. It means to be ashamed. It means to be embarrassed. It means to be in want. It means to be abandoned. Desolate. None of them that trust in the Lord shall ever be desolate. In that comfort verse, the Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. I've read this psalm through from time to time as a means of encouragement to me, as a means of instruction to me, and help to me from various times, and I trust the Lord to all of us here today would make it to be a verse, a psalm that we would oftentimes refer back to and read, study. I'm more and more impressed about the importance of the Word of God in our lives. We preachers were talking about this weekend, about just how important the Word of God is, how much we need to try and get our congregation, our people to read the Word of God. When everything else is said and done, when preachers are silent in the grave, the only thing that is certain and sure is what God says in His Word. I appreciate the song we sang about buy the truth and sell it not. It's a great comfort to know the truth, great blessing to know the truth. And it's not truth that comes from the wisdom of men. It's not truth that comes from the philosophies of men. But it is truth that comes from God, that comforts our heart, that encourages us, that instructs us, helps us day by day, and brings peace to our heart. I thought about speaking to you from Romans 5:1, but I was more impressed to come here. But in Romans 5:1, the verse we talked some about this past week, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peace with God through faith. The justified are the only ones that have that peace. And they know it through and by the faith that God imparts to our hearts. I trust that God will bless these thoughts to our souls today. Mine. Thank the Lord for Your presence. Let's look to the Lord for a word of prayer now. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God and what strength it gives to us, what encouragement it gives to us. We're thankful that You can be with Your people and Your eyes are open to the Lord, to us, and we have the assurance from Your Word that Your ears are open to our cry and that You deliver us from out of all of our troubles and that none that trust in the Lord shall ever be ashamed. Help us to be constantly people who trust the Lord, who fear Him, who love Him. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'd like for us to sing that song, Trust and Obey.